doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put on your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. The Gospel of the Lord. You may be seated. Pray with me, if you would. Lord Jesus, we ask that you would open our souls this morning to hear from your word. I pray that you would give us wisdom to receive, give us a humility that bows low in order to receive grace that comes from on high. We pray that you would protect us from the evil one, and Lord, that you would encourage our faith, because our faith is weak. And you would give us wisdom, because the wisdom of man is selfish, whereas the wisdom of God is loving and kind and self-sacrificial. And so we pray that you would help us to make those decisions based on how the Holy Spirit is leading us in love. We pray these mercies in Christ's name. Amen. Well, several years ago, I lived in Rock Hill, South Carolina, and it was there, I mean, several years ago, over 20 years ago, maybe 25. It was a while back. But in Rock Hill, South Carolina, I worked with a ministry called Young Life. Martha Jo and I worked with this ministry, and it was a ministry primarily directed toward high school kids. The church where I was working was really close to Rock Hill High, and so probably 3, 4, sometimes even 5 days a week, I would go to the high school. I would be at lunch to monitor the lunchroom. I would be outside at the end of the day to sort of monitor kids leaving. You know, the principal gave me an official title so that I could be over there. And I got to know so many kids, just tons and tons of kids. You know, most everybody's first name. But there was this one kid in particular who came to me on a Friday afternoon. It's an African-American kid, and he was really upset. And, you know, tears were in his eyes. He was shaking, and he said, "Tim, I need to talk to you about something." And I said, "Sure, Lyndon, yeah." And so he, you know, said to me, "Hey, I'm in really big trouble." And I said, "Well, what kind of trouble?" He said, "Well, I was carrying just holding some drugs for my cousin. And somebody has stolen these drugs out of my car. And now I owe these guys $600. And these dealers have told me that if I don't come up with $600, that they're going to kill me." Now, maybe that sounds like an outlandish fear, but at Rock Hill, that particular year, at Rock Hill High, there have been two murders of students around drugs. Took a couple of years, actually, to get all of that sort of rooted out, but there was a big drug ring at Rock Hill High. In fact, two freshmen who had a problem with one of their dealers that they were using, they took him and tied him up and threw him in the back of a car and set the car on fire. That's how crazy things were that year at Rock Hill High. So when this guy tells me, when Lyndon tells me he's afraid for his life, I believed him. And so we continued to talk, and he said, you know, it's really a lot of money that they need. And I said, well, how much money is it, Lyndon? And he says, it's $600, which may not sound like a lot of money to you, but at that particular time in our life, we were working as youth pastors who were not making very much at all. And we had saved up the grand amount of $630 in our savings. He needed $600. And so, you know, everything you would look at would tell you not to do that. If you read books on, you know, not to enable people, the counseling books will tell you, you know, pastors would tell you. Anybody I called to ask about it, they'd said, no, you shouldn't do that because you're enabling this guy. Are you sure you really can believe him? And I was like, well, no. Well, then you shouldn't. And yet I kept, you know, continuing to find the pressure with the Holy Spirit, this sense that I was supposed to do this. And so I thought, well, I'll talk to Martha Jo about it, and surely she will bring me to sanity. And so I went and talked to her about it, and she said that she thought we should give him the $600. Which I was like, Martha Jo, I'm going to talk to a few other people. Still, I don't know that you have this right. And so we, you know, went to the bank and withdrew $600 out of our savings, leaving $30, and drove over and gave $600 to Lyndon. And I told him that day, I said, hey, man, don't let this happen again. For one thing, I have no more money. But don't let this happen again. And he said, I promise this will not happen again. He was a senior and wanted to go into the military. And he said, that's what I'm going to do. This will not happen again. That nothing like this has ever happened with me before. It won't happen again. And I said, okay. You know, just to, you know, encourage you, he did, kept his word, and wound up going into the military and is doing very well today, as far as I know. But when I gave him $600, you know, that's everything that we had, and I just couldn't feel comfortable about it. I was scared. I was, afraid. What are we going to do if something happens, a car breaks down? I needed some confirmation somehow that this was the right decision from the Lord. And I didn't know how to discern it. I mean, you could look in the Bible and turn it 5-10 different ways. So how do I know that that was the right thing to do? In retrospect, I know now, yes, but at that moment, I didn't know. And so many times our faith is like that. Our faith is so weak as we live through our lives. We come to situations where we're so broken and we're so hurt and we're so confused and we're so frustrated and there are so many decisions to be made and we need wisdom and our faith just begins to wane. And we're so tempted to take it in our own hands and try to, you know, work things out according to the way the world would tell us. But sometimes there are no answers. And so our hearts are broken and our faith is low. What do we do in those moments? How do we know what to do? What do we do when our faith is falling? Well, the good news of this passage that we're looking at this morning is we're looking at a guy whose faith had fallen. His faith was extremely weak. We know him as Thomas the Doubter. How would you like to be known in history as Thomas the Doubter? The one who doubted the Lord, doubted the resurrection, doubted the Lord's appearing. In this particular passage, we see that Jesus comes to the disciples, and Thomas wasn't there the first time Jesus appeared to them. Thomas was nowhere to be found, and so everything that happens here, he does not experience. Well, what happens in this moment when Jesus appears to his disciples after the resurrection? What happens in this account? in this story? Well, there are several things that happen in this story that I think is important for us to know that there is, that what happens to the disciples this day happens to us every Sunday. That's why it's so important. Sometimes we think what we're doing here is so separate, and it's not. We are doing exactly what the disciples and Jesus did this day. Well, what were they doing? Well, there were several things that they were doing. First of all, Jesus came into their midst. As we walk into the church today, we believe that Jesus is in the midst of us. That where two or three are gathered, he is with them also. I don't know if you experienced it or not, but when we sang that first worship song, and whenever we sing worship songs together, whenever we pass the peace, there's this sense that the Holy Spirit is with us. When we come to this table, that the Holy Spirit is with us, that the presence of Christ is with us. And so he miraculously bestows his presence on us. And I say he miraculously does it because here his presence is miraculous, but it's also miraculous with everyone who knows him. You see, we don't believe, as some might teach, that salvation is a commitment that we make to God. That we're going to make this commitment to God, and we're going to live for God, and we're going to do these things. And then we try our best to keep that commitment. That's not what Christianity is. That's what it's like to join the military. You commit yourself, you keep the rules. That's how we do on a diet, right? We commit to a diet, and we don't. We don't keep the rules very well at all when we do that. So it's all these things that we do, we commit to a sports team, we commit to an HOA, in all of these covenants that with different people or with different things. When we buy a car, when we buy a house, we make a commitment, and then we're going to fulfill that commitment. And we do that so much in our culture, this whole idea of making commitments and fulfilling those commitments, that we think that Christianity is the same way, and it isn't. In fact, salvation is not a commitment that we make to God. It's a miracle that God does for us. It's a miracle of changing our hearts. You see, it says in Hebrews that Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith, that our salvation is a miracle of grace from start to finish. Our confessions teach us that salvation and sanctification, what's called justification and sanctification, are through a gift of the Holy Spirit, gifts of grace, and even tells us that faith itself is a gift of grace. That we can't muster up faith, we have to ask for it. Because it is a gift from God. The ability to trust, the ability to believe. And so here we see these disciples, they're scared. They definitely need a miracle. How do I know that they're scared? How do I know that they're afraid? Well, in both accounts, the account with the disciples and the account with Thomas and the other disciples, in both times, both events, verse 19, on the first visitation, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked, St. John tells us, where the disciples were in fear of the Jews. The doors were locked because they were afraid. And later on, even after Jesus had appeared to them, later on, 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them this time, although the doors were locked. Both times the doors were locked. And yet it says, but Jesus came and stood among them. It doesn't say he unlocked the door or knocked. It said he appeared before them. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us how that happened, but John makes us know the doors are locked, and then all of a sudden, Jesus appears. And so his presence on that day is a miracle, and his presence on every day after is a miracle. His presence in our life is a miracle. And the beauty of all beauties is I can't lock him out. We can't lock him out. If we belong to him, he will find a way to our hearts. Well, what are the rest of the things that happen? Well, Jesus comes into the midst of the people and he gives them the grace of his presence. And then he speaks through his word. He speaks truth to them. He reminds them who he is. He reminds them that he is with them. He tells them they're going to be sent out. So he brings the word of the Lord. And then he applies the gospel of peace to their souls. He speaks peace over them because their hearts were troubled. Their hearts were afraid. And he spoke peace. Peace be still. In the same way that he calmed the storm, he calms hearts. Peace be still. So he gives us the grace of his presence. He speaks truth to us. He applies peace to our hearts. And then the scripture says that he breathed his Holy Spirit. He breathed his Holy Spirit upon them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they were given the ability to believe. And then they were sent out as servants of the gospel, sent out to lovingly serve others. Now just think about this for a moment. What happened there that day, the miracle of what happened that day, happens to us every Sunday. We come, we join together where two or three are gathered together. Jesus is in our midst in its miraculous presence. We hear truth preached from the Word of God. We then give the sign of what? To one another. Then the Holy Spirit is renewed in us as we come to the table of the Eucharist. And the Holy Spirit is breathed in us anew as we are refilled with the Holy Spirit. And then we're sent out every Sunday to lovingly serve our neighbors, to lovingly serve our world. Do you see how that happens? That the same thing happening to us today happened to them. So all of that happened to them. And then Thomas, when all of that happened, they went and told Thomas. They said, Thomas, guess what happened? Oh, wow. This is amazing. And they told him the story. And I'm sure they told him lots of, even more than we have the account here, of meeting with Jesus. All the things he talked about as he appeared before them. And you know what Thomas said? I don't believe you. He's been with these people 3 years. He'd been with Jesus 3 years and seen all kinds of miracles. And he said, I do not believe it. And then he gets even stronger and says, I will not believe it unless I'm able to put my finger in his scars. Unless I'm able to see the scars on his wrists, put my finger on those scars, and put my hand on his side. I will not believe, he said. And oftentimes we read that and we're really hard on Thomas, but I don't know that we really should be hard on Thomas. In fact, maybe Thomas is right. Because you see, no matter what the evidence is, no matter how often we share the gospel with people, no matter how many times the gospel had been shared with me as I was growing up, it didn't matter, because until the Lord opened my heart with the power of the Holy Spirit, I could not receive it. I'm sure that there would be people who would do the very same thing that Thomas did, and they would not believe. Even if Jesus appeared before them bodily to prove the evidence that he was the Christ, we still would not believe unless there is a miracle of the Holy Spirit that opens our heart and gives us the gift to believe, the gift of faith. It is a gift. So in both cases, we see Jesus coming very tenderly to his disciples the first time, but we see him coming tenderly also to Thomas. When he saw Thomas, he didn't say, I can't believe you just didn't believe, why didn't you believe your friends when they told you? You should have trusted them. He didn't say that. He walked up to Thomas and he showed him his wrists. He put Thomas's hands on his wrists and on his side. And then he said, oftentimes we might think that Thomas believed when he put his hands here and he saw and he put his hands on the side, then that's when he believed. It's not. That's not when he believed. Jesus says something, and that's the moment of belief. Right here in verse 27. And he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. And then he said, do not disbelieve, Thomas, but believe. And then Thomas says, my Lord and my God. That miracle of faith was done for him when Jesus spoke. Let the scales fall from his eyes. Believe. Do not disbelieve, Thomas. Wow. You know, when I think about the tenderness in which Jesus that came to Thomas that day, I also think about the tenderness in which he comes to us. At another place in John, Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate. He will give you a comforter to be with you forever. To be with you forever, which is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of truth. And the world cannot receive him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. Why? How do you know him? For he abides with you and he is in you. That's how you know him. I'll say that one more time. How do you know him, Jesus says? Because he abides with you. The Holy Spirit abides with you and will be in you. And so I will not leave you as orphans, but I will come to you again and again and again and again and again. And sometimes I wonder if we're afraid really to tell Jesus how weak we are. When our faith is waning, do we have the courage that Thomas says, that says, I will not believe unless I have to see him for myself. I have to. Because I don't think we can actually believe unless we do. In 1 John, it says, we tell you about things that we have seen with our eyes and held with our hands. We have seen him. And I believe we have to do the same thing. We have to see him by faith. And a miracle has to be done for us. You know, sometimes we are in those places, like I said, where our faith is falling. We are struggling. I remember several years ago, when we first came to Myrtle Beach, there was a big difference between Myrtle Beach and inland South Carolina. I tell you that, real big difference. And when I came here, it was really hard for me to adjust to life at the beach. It was just so different. And so I was struggling. Our ministry had been very fruitful in Rock Hill. Here it was not being very fruitful at all. It was hard. It was tough. And I remember one evening just being so distraught. And I just kept asking, Lord, maybe I've missed you. Maybe we weren't supposed to come here. I need to know. I don't sense that you're even here. Where are you? Was this the right decision to make? Should we, resign our calling here and go back to Rocket? What? I'm struggling so much, Lord. And often when I'm in that kind of place, I walk. And so I started walking from the church building, which is up in Surfside, and I was walking to Walmart over in Surfside. You may know where that is. And I passed the old Ryans in that little cut-through road, if you know where I'm talking about. I passed the old Ryans and went to Walmart and, talked to a few people and then turned back around and started walking home. And I was just so distraught. At one point, when I got to Ryan's, where the old parking lot is, I just put my hands on my knees and started crying. I said, Lord, I need to know. please, please just give me something. And my eyes were tearing. And I looked down, and as the tears sort of wiped away from my eyes, I focused, and right underneath my face, where I had bent down in the old Ryan's parking lot in Surfside, I saw three nails. And these are the three nails. They were laying right in front of me just like that. Three nails. Two and then one on top of the other. And I sensed the Holy Spirit. I died for you, Tim. You're in the right place. Now, that wouldn't have spoke maybe to anybody else, but right under my... And I tried to find another nail just to dispel it. There has to be more of these nails around. Maybe it fell off the back of a truck or something. No, it was just these three right under my face. Well, am I telling us that we should live by experience, you know, that we can only... No, I'm not telling you that your faith is rooted in experience, but I am telling you it's by word and spirit, word and sacrament, and that he will meet us with his grace in so many different ways. The word was not enough to Thomas right here. He needed to see Jesus, and so do we. But the beautiful thing is every time the Lord does these kinds of things, it points us right back to God's word. I don't worship these nails, by the way. They aren't at home, and I don't have like them up. I just keep them as a reminder that points me back to God's word. He died for me. He meets me in my moment of need. And so getting back to the story of Lyndon, Lord, help me. Same kind of thing. I need to know. So Saturday went by. I was still insecure. I was second guessing myself. I was driving Martha Jo crazy. Should we have done that? I don't know. We went to church. And after church, we were getting ready to walk out of the sanctuary. And somebody that we never see, who only comes, she's the daughter of someone else at the church, who only comes a couple of times a year because she lived away in another state, came walking toward us, and she handed me an envelope and said, I really felt strongly that I was supposed to give this to you. I feel like the Holy Spirit. And so I opened the envelope, expecting to see a card or something like that. And inside that envelope was six $100 bills. $600 to the penny. Now, why did the Lord need that? I needed, my faith was weak. I needed something. I didn't tell him what I needed, but I just needed to know that he was there and that he's here. I needed to know that was the right decision. Holy Spirit, I just started bawling. $600, right? Martha Jo and I were incredulous. How could that? It's crazy. But that's how the Lord works. That's how personally he loves us. Thomas doubted, so did Tim. Thomas doubted, so do I. And probably so do you. And so when those times are struggling and you're really burdened down, call out for the Lord. Call out to the Lord. Lord, my faith is weak. I need you to speak to me in some way. Let me know that you're with me. Call out in your desperation. And the Lord will meet you. He will not leave you as orphans. I have so many more stories that I could tell like this, and I bet you do too. I bet if you know the Lord, you have seen this happen again and again. There have been times when you just could not account for it, where you know the Lord met you at your moment of need. And so what I'm saying this morning is practice calling out to him more. Our faith is a miracle. And the Lord does give us a tangible sign every Sunday to remind us of his love as we hold the bread and the wine. And so I love that old hymn, 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus. Oh, for grace. Oh, for mercy. Oh, for the miracle of faith to trust him more. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. If you would, let's stand together and